Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Following the introduction by Dr. Stephen Jones, our speaker will be Mr. Sam Brock, director of Camp Ironwood in Newberry Springs, California. The title of his message is, One is Worth More Than All. The text is from Matthew 16, verses 25 and 26, and the book of Jonah.
Go ahead and get your Bibles out, please, and prepare for our speaker today and tomorrow. It's a privilege to have Mr. Sam Brock here. He's a 1990 graduate of the university. He actually finished as a marketing management major, a graduate, and then he went on to Maranatha for a graduate degree in English Bible. And while he was there at Maranatha, he was also the student activities director while he was working on that degree. He and his wife, Cindy, have been back at Camp Ironwood, which is where Mr. Brock grew up. Since he was 4 years old, his dad founded Camp Ironwood, and so he's related to it from its earliest years. And in 91, they returned back as a couple to serve at Camp Ironwood. They've been there ever since 1991. He's now director of the camp. They also are heavily involved at their local church there in California, serving with the teens and singles ministries. And they have four kids, Hannah, who's 12, Sierra, who's 11, Cheyenne, 9, and Bodie, who is 7. And when asked what his greatest accomplishments were, his self-declared greatest accomplishments are number one, and guys, you'll understand this one day, getting Cindy to say, I do, when he asked her to marry him. And his second greatest accomplishment, which he may choose to explain to you, I had him explain it to me, he became the vice president of the Desert Pygmies at age 9. So he may fill you in on what that means, but I know you'll be blessed as Sam Brock opens the word, ministers to our heart. I've been blessed in my association with him over the last few years. Appreciate very much his Bible-centeredness, his approach to everything that they do there at Camp Ironwood, making sure it's grounded in the Word and springs from a ministry motivation and the discernment the Lord has given him as a young man, the leadership there at Camp Ironwood. And those of you who've spent time there at Ironwood, either as a staff member, a counselor, or as a camper, have been blessed by this man. I know that we all will be blessed as the Lord uses him today and tomorrow. Mr. Brock.
Oh, the Desert Pygmies. As a kid, it was a club of kids that had a little blacklist. And on that blacklist, if you were at the top of the blacklist, we stole your shoes. Being a camp out in the middle of the desert, a person without their shoes is in bad shape. And we'd hold those shoes ransom until, you know, 6 Cokes, 7 Dr. Peppers, whatever it took, and we'd get those shoes back. So there was one other thing that I didn't mention there, one of my great accomplishments, valedictorian of my class of 2. So big deal there for me to have been able to do that. I've got a challenge for you. As a student, I remember looking about. On occasion, I was able to sit toward the back, and every now and then I kind of let my eyes blur just a little bit and look across the crowd and try to count how many nodding heads I could find. At camp, I teach in staff training, I teach a little class called stem winding. Starts at 7 in the morning, and in that class, we have this thing called a drool stool. The drool stool is a single stool, sits right over here next to me, and anybody I catch sleeping, I put them on the drool stool. I figure there's nothing more fun than watching a person fall asleep on a stool. I thought about seeing if we could get about 100 drool stools on the platform, but thought that might be a bit distracting. So if you want to see somebody fall asleep on a stool, guess you're going to have to come to Ironwood. Your challenge here today is to put aside all the things that are going on. It's crunch time here. We've got about a month left. There's all sorts of projects, tests, everything's happening. All the procrastination of the last few weeks is coming back to haunt you. But this next half hour, I just really want you to put those things aside and listen. To eliminate the distractions that are going on and just say, okay, I'm going to pay attention and listen, and I'm going to try to apply something from the Word of God so that I go out of this building different than when I came into this building. There's one thought that keeps kind of bouncing around my head before we get started this morning. One thought that for the last year or two out at Ironwood has kind of been something we've talked about over and over. You ever noticed how much money there is in this world? There's a lot of money in this world. Out in California, the average new home right now goes for over $400,000. There are over 7 million homes in California. I mean, what if you owned all the homes in California? The net worth of those homes is somewhere in the neighborhood of $1.8 trillion. That's a lot of money. I mean, could you imagine owning all of California? Let's just go a little bit further. I was flying across the country, and you know, you kind of look down and you say, wow, what if I owned all of the United States? I mean, if I owned every vehicle, every home, every acre of land, that'd be a lot. In fact, in the Forbes magazine just this last month, they had their article on the billionaires in this world. By the way, just in case you were wondering, there are 793 billionaires on the planet as of March. The youngest one is a 22-year-old young lady. Well, she lives in the Middle East, guys, so might be difficult. She's not here. You know, if you owned every single piece of cash that was on the planet, every mark, every yen, every euro, every dollar, if you stacked it all up, you'd have about $50 trillion. You ever wondered what the net worth of this world is? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 billion acres on the planet, give or take a few thousand. If you charge, say, $50,000 per acre, which is generous, it would cost you about $200 trillion to own all the real estate on the planet. The best I can figure is I try to put all the numbers together and I try to figure out what the planet is worth. It's about $1.5 quadrillion. A million has 6 zeros, a billion has 9 zeros, a trillion has 12 zeros, and a quadrillion has 15 zeros. So what would it be like to be able to carry around $1.5 quadrillion in your pocket? You're going to need some baggy jeans, that's for sure. But what if you had all of that? You know, it's interesting in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, the Word of God says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, one of the things that's been bouncing around my head for the last year or two is that one is worth more than all. $1.5 quadrillion. If you could put a price tag on your soul, and I don't know what that price tag would be, but $1.5 quadrillion is not enough. It's not enough to purchase your own soul. One soul is worth more than all the world has to offer. Wow! Out at camp, I worked in the general store as a kid. 12, 13 years old, I got to work the register. That was cool. Little kids, you know, the 8 and 9 year olds, the little ones. They'd come in there, mom, dad, give them 2 20s. And they'd come in and they'd pull everything out and they'd set their soda there on the counter and they'd pull all their money and lint and rocks and everything that they had and they'd set it up there on the counter. Is this enough? And I'd look at the 2 20s and the rocks and all the stuff that's sitting there and, boy, my temptation was to say, oh, just barely. Here's your 37 cents and change. I figured that wouldn't be quite right. And so I gave them back their money. Well, that same kid, you know, he'd come back day after day, same pile. He'd pull out all his money and boom, set it down. Is that enough? And I'd look at his change. I'd pull the dollar and I'd take it out and give it to him. And by Friday, this kid comes in there and he's got a trail ride. He's done all these different things. He comes in and he sets his money down. And there's 43 cents. And he says, "Is that enough?" I said, "No, I'm sorry. That's not enough." "What? It's not enough.
Oh.
Okay.
Maybe you can borrow some from your friend. Yeah. Okay. And he walks out. That's a rough way to go on Friday.
Folks, I don't know what you're living for. I don't know what you're after. But you could be really successful and end up with a bank account with $1.5 quadrillion. And it's not enough. One is worth more than all. Makes me really kind of think. Gives new meaning to a Sunday school of only 7 kids. That's more than 10 quadrillion sitting right there. A room of 3 has a new meaning. The person sitting right next to you is important.
One is worth more than all.
Just kind of keeps pounding around in my mind and really makes me think. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. There's a great story here in the book of Jonah. So my favorite classes in college were speech classes. I look back on them as being my favorite. When I was in them, I disliked them immensely. But in one of those classes there, we learned about storytelling. Boy, Jonah's a great story. There's a bunch of characters. There's the shipmaster and the mariners. There's the Ninevites and the king of Nineveh. There's Jonah, who you may think is the main character, but actually he's just part of the supporting cast. Jonah is really about God. We learn about God in the book of Jonah. This is full of conflict. There's all kinds of surprises. There's the big fish. It's kind of interesting. The book ends with a question mark. That's a unique way of a book ending, with a question. Let's take a quick tour of Jonah real quick before we see what we're going to look at here at the very end. But chapter 1 right here, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." God said, "Go," and then Jonah turns around and says, "No," and he heads off to Tarshish. He's taken off there to Tarshish, and we see that he's got, you're probably familiar with the story, but we're going to go through it anyway. He's got in this big old boat, and big old storm comes in. Boy, that boat's going back and forth. The mariners are tossing everything overboard. They're worried for their lives.
And all of a sudden, the shipmaster comes down to Jonah, and they, verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call to your God.
We're in trouble here, man. What are you doing down here?"
Jonah tells them that he has running from the God of that made the heavens and the earth. Now these guys are really scared. It's the ocean that is about to swallow them up. And Jonah has made upset the God who has made the ocean.
Whew. Okay, we got to figure out Jonah, what are we going to do? Jonah says, "Toss me overboard." The guy's like, I don't want to do that. If we toss you overboard, what are we going to do? It's either our life or your life. Boop, off he goes.
He's into the water he goes. Jonah is basically saying, I'm willing to die. I don't want to go the direction that God is going to go. He's pretty serious about this, you know. He really does not want to go to Nineveh.
So verse 15, so they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Boy, if that was the end of Jonah's life, Jonah would be even a shorter book. But we got our first surprise.
Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Boom. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2 in our quick tour here is basically Jonah talking to God. I think it's interesting that chapter 2 starts with the word then. The then comes after the previous phrase. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Jonah's not real bright. Jonah's real stubborn. Jonah says, this is the direction I want to go. This is what I'm going to do. After 72 hours of being in this fish, then he cries unto the Lord.
And basically there at verse 7 of chapter 2, then my soul fainted within me, and I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto me into thine holy temple. And Jonah said, okay, I'll go do what you've asked me to do. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Chapter 3 begins in our quick tour here. Chapter 3 begins where God tells him to go again. Arise, go to Nineveh, verse 2, in that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. God says, go. Jonah says, okay, I'll do that. And then in chapter 3, his message there is in verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Wow, huge revival. Chapter 3 is about this revival. I mean, it went from the king all the way down to the animals. Everyone was in sackcloth. They were fasting. They wouldn't even drink. They weren't sure what God was going to do then. The king sent out a decree and said, okay, everybody, we don't know what God's going to do to us. I want everybody in a state of repentance. Wow. Big things happened there in Nineveh in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Wow. Boy, Jonah left and he didn't want to go. He got swallowed by a whale, put back out there in Nineveh, preached the gospel. Boy, and then all of a sudden, everybody repented and this wonderful thing happened in Nineveh. Wow, what a great story. Then we go to chapter 4 and we answer the question, what is important? In chapter 3, it's kind of the big picture. In chapter 4, it's as if we bring the close-up and we go right, we're just going to take a look at Jonah here. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Okay, am I getting this right? We've got an entire city, 120,000 folks, that just repented. Jonah is a prophet. He is a spiritual individual. And he's upset. You know, one of the ways that you figure out what is important to somebody is you see what kind of emotion they show about things. I mean, your emotion really is kind of like that tip-off that says, oh, that's important to you. I can tell. Those of you who are professional button pushers, you're always looking for emotions. Let's see if I can find an emotion that comes out. I was one of these as a kid. Mom and Dad had an LTD Ford, just a giant back seat in the back. One of us kids got to sit up in the front, and the three of the other of us had to sit in the back. Those old vinyl seats, you know, with the little stitching that goes all the way across the seat. The stitching were the official lines in the back seat. And you knew exactly which stitch was that line and which stitch was the other line. You always wanted to sit on the outside, but possibly you had to be the person in the middle. On this day, I was the guy in the middle. I would kind of look over and my brother would be sitting over there, and being the professional button pusher I was, I'd just boop. And he'd just kind of look over at me like, oh, brother. Okay, no big deal. My sister would be sitting over here. Quit it. I found some emotion. Boop. Stop it. What? I'm not doing anything. I'm just stand your side. Boop. Oh, that's good. I wonder how far we can go, I'm thinking in my mind. Why is she upset? I just kind of sat there, Mom and Dad, and looked back. What are you guys doing? I said, I'm a professional button pusher. I'm looking for emotion. I find out all of a sudden that's important. Here's Jonah. It displeased him exceedingly. He's upset. And why is he upset? Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Wow.
The king didn't know what was going to happen. Jonah knew it. Jonah said, God, I knew you were going to save these people. I knew it. That's why I was going the other way. You know what was important to Jonah? The first thing we see, his prejudice. Jonah had this preconceived idea about what was just. I can imagine Jonah being a person who traveled about, who saw all, heard all the stories. The Ninevites were known to be a very brutal people, a very cruel people. And Jonah in his mind says, you know, these people deserve judgment. And if God wants me to help them, forget it. They don't deserve it. I'm going the other direction. I'd rather die than help these people who are the enemies of my people. Whoa, do you have your people? Do you have enemies of your people? You know, we have all kinds of prejudices. Our preconceived idea of justice. Are those things important to you? It's amazing to me how many different things can all of a sudden we can have a preconceived idea about the way it should go based on skin color, hair color, what location of the country they're from. We just automatically have this prejudice. Folks, that can't be important to us. We see as we go on verse 3 here in chapter 4. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah was serious. I'd just soon die than live. I love verse 4. I can imagine this being said in a calm, soothing tone. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? My mom used to every now and then ask those kind of questions. Should you be mad about this? Don't! Ah. Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Not only was his prejudice important to him, he had a plan for Nineveh. Jonah had a plan. He said, okay, I want to go sit out here on the hillside and I want to see this place just light up. We're thinking Sodom and Gomorrah here, brimstone fire. I don't know what's going to... He's got a plan. He wants to see what God's going to do. You know, every now and then we have plans and they're real important to us. There's nothing wrong with planning, but when planning becomes so important that we're not willing to let God work in our lives and lead in our lives, suddenly our plan has become our God instead of God becoming our God. To Jonah, his prejudice was important. His plan was important. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might shadow over his head and deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Yeah, I got me some shade. I live out in the desert, so I know this is kind of a big deal. It's a nice thing to have a little bit of shade when the sun's pounding down on top of you. But understand here that Jonah's all happy about this little bit of shade. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. This guy's got some problems. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. He needs some counsel. Whew. Jonah here, he is upset. And he's upset because what is important to him? His personal comfort has been messed up. Man. Some of us, it may be our prejudice. Some of us, it may be our plan. But what about our personal comfort? Do we find ourselves getting irritated just because it's a little warm outside? Do we find ourselves snapping at our roommate just because it's a little damp and I can't get out of here?
Do we find ourselves saying, I'm just uncomfortable and that's the reason for my bad behavior? Should it be that our personal comfort is that important? God says, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah just retorts right back, yeah, even unto death. Obviously, there were some things that were important to Jonah that were not nearly as important to God. Because what was important to God? Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? That's how it stops. It's a rhetorical question. We know the answer. We don't know what Jonah did. He's a two-bit character in this thing. But we know what God thinks. We know what is important to God is people. Not Jonah's personal comfort, not his prejudice, not his plan, but people. How do we know that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Philippians 2:5-11, that Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For who? For you, for me, for people. Young people, we so easily get the wrong things important in our life. We so easily are more concerned about personal comfort than the person that's right next to us. Are people important to you? One is worth more than all. But do you treat your roommate like trash? How do you treat your family? How do you treat the person in the store that you don't even know? For Jonah here, it was about his enemy, and God was making a point. God was saying to Jonah, he says, look, you're more concerned about the destruction of your shade than the salvation of 120,000 people. There's something wrong here. Folks, I want you to think about your life. Do you have any gourds? Those things you're really excited about, but are really worthless? Are there some people that you've been impatient with? Some people you have not treasured as you ought to? I don't know the price of my soul. But I know that God cared enough for me to pay that price. Cared enough about the person next to you to pay that price. What are the specific actions in your life that would say people are important? Christ points to a death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. What actions do we have that prove that people are important?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Sam Brock, director of Camp Ironwood in Newberry Springs, California. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.